Good evening, everybody. Hallelujah. Hope you're all blessed tonight. This is class five of God and Freedom. We're going to look at what made America exceptional, and then it's going to get a little bit tough. We're going to look at one of the enemies of our exceptionalism, one of the enemies of America's freedom and liberty. And so it's a long class. Brace yourself. Get your water. Get your coffee. Whatever, we'll still try to get it in 80 minutes or less, because that's all the CD will hold, is 80 minutes. So I'm on a time frame here, a time restriction. But I want to take time to read you a verse of Scripture in Psalms 33. It says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous." How many of you are blood-bought tonight? How many of you are righteous? You know, we're not righteous because of what we did. Matter of fact, Isaiah says that our righteousness is as filthy rags. But we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus tonight. Amen. He was without spot or wrinkle. He was the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God. And spiritually, physically, we're here on the earth. But spiritually, if we're blood-bought, we're seated in Messiah Jesus at the right hand of God in His righteousness. So the word of God commands us, "Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we love you tonight. We praise you. We magnify you. Lord, as we go through this class, I pray that your Holy Spirit anoints us, anoints our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said, amen. So this is class five of God and Freedom. Tonight's class, Why America is Exceptional. And you'll see in your notes, you'll see some, in some of the notes, you'll see some letters in parentheses. That's just my source. And you'll see APB. That is called the American Patriot Bible. And if you don't have one, you need to get one. I've had one in my house for a couple years now and never cracked it open until this week. It is just, if you love America and you love freedom and you love God, you need to get you one of those. They're not paying me a dime for that commercial, all right? And then you'll see one with the name Cowan. Cowan is short for an author named Edward J. Cowan, who wrote the book, The Declaration of Arbroath, that we talked about last week. It was a declaration made by the Scots concerning freedom, and it was one of the founding freedom documents that that encouraged our Declaration of Independence and our U.S. Constitution. So let's go right to our notes now. When our nation's founding fathers gave us documents such as the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and others, they had to lean upon a common understanding of law, government, social order, and morality. That understanding sprang from the common acceptance of what has come to be known as the Judeo-Christian ethic, which is the system of moral and social values that originates in the Hebrew Bible and the Jewish commentary of the Word of God. Well, you say, well, wait a minute. I don't have a Hebrew Bible, and I don't have a Jewish commentary. Yes, you do. Here at our church, we don't call the Old Testament, we call it the Hebrew Bible. Nor do we call the New Testament, we call it the Jewish commentary to the Hebrew Bible. Because the authors of the New Testament were Jewish. Amen? And if you don't understand the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament, you might miss some things in that commentary of the New Testament. So don't let that throw you. The point is that our founding fathers were heavily influenced by the Word of God. It was the Word of God that they used to form our law and our government system. Number one, whether each of the founding fathers was a Christian is not the issue. Their writings, Their statements and their votes evidence the fact that most of them embrace these great principles as the basis for a civilized nation. Civil or principles is your blank there in number one. In the darkest days of 1776, and perhaps the most fateful in all of American history, when it seemed that the punitive infant republic might be crushed forever, George Washington wrote, "The time is now at hand which must determine whether we are to be free men or slaves. Our cruel and relenting enemy leaves us only the choice of brave resistance or abject submission. We have therefore resolved to conquer or die." His remarks did not pass unnoticed in Scotland. Robert Burns, for one, hailed George Washington as the William Wallace and Robert the Bruce of America. Your blank is infant in number two. Number three, during some of the darkest days of the Civil War, President Abraham Lincoln reminded his fellow Americans that we have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven, to be born in a land of freedom, to live in a nation founded as one nation under God, by those who serve the one true God of the Bible, is both a tremendous privilege and a great responsibility. I want you to zoom in on the word responsibility. Abraham Lincoln said to live in this land, this free land, this land that we love, he said, is a privilege and a responsibility. It's a responsibility of ours to maintain the freedom and liberty that God has given America. Don't tell me, "Oh, I don't vote." Then don't say anything. Whoever gets elected, you have no right to criticize. But you need to do your duty as Americans if you love freedom and look at the people who are running for office and allow the Word of God and your moral conscience to dictate who you vote for. Moving right along. We got 80 minutes and we've already used up 8 of them. Number four, James Wilson, lived from 1742 to 1798, was considered by none other than George Washington to be as able a candidate and honest as any member in the convention. One of only 6 men to sign both the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, he remains, according to recent authority, perhaps the most underrated founder, and yet the American constitutional system is closer to his vision than to that of any other. How many of you have even heard of James Wilson? All right, let's keep going. One American scholar, your blank is honest in number four. Your blank in three was darkest. Number five, one American scholar has gone so far as to state that Wilson's ideas more nearly foreshadowed the national future than any of his well-remembered contemporaries. Not one of them, not Hamilton or Jefferson or Madison or Adams, came so close to representing in his views what the United States was to become. Here's what James Wilson said. He said, "We wish for peace, we wish for safety, but we will not, to obtain either or both, part with our liberty. The sacred gift descended to us from our ancestors. We cannot dispose of it. We are bound by the strongest ties to transmit it, as we have received it, pure and inviolate to our posterity." James Wilson said, we cannot give up our freedom and liberty. And we did that after 9/11 for safety. We allowed the government came up with what is called the Patriot Act under President George Bush. And that Patriot Act gave them the right to look at everybody's emails. Well, the government wouldn't do that. Well, yes, they would, okay? The government will spy on Americans and probably is spying on Americans tonight. And I'm not a conspiracy theorist, okay? Just saying. open your eyes. So we traded some freedoms after 9/11 for safety. And that's what James Wilson warned us about. And guess what? We have a coronavirus now. And we are trading some of our freedoms right now for safety. The very thing that James Wilson warned us about. Moving right along. That's enough of that. Number 6. The hope of lasting liberty unfolded in the wilderness of North America, 3,000 miles from the power-hungry rulers of Europe. Heroes of liberty had to come to the new world without an army. Army is your blank. In search of religious and political freedom. For the first time in history, since the days of ancient Israel, a nation was to be created following the bottom-up divine blueprint of a constitutional republic as taught in Scripture. It was intended to be a government by the people, for the people. Amen? Not a government ruled from a tyrant or a king. Remember, in Israel, they wanted a king. Remember in the days of Saul and Samuel? They wanted a king. God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be a husband to them. But they wanted a king. They wanted to be like other nations. And guess what? That king ended up making a mess of Israel. Now let me say you this. There are people in America. See, the children of Israel in Samuel's day wanted to be like the other nations and have a king. How many times have you heard from a politician in our nation say, we need to be more like the European model. We want to be like another nation. No, we don't want to be like another nation. We are unique. Our government is unique. Our founding is unique. We don't want to be like Europe. We want to be free and we want to hold on to our liberty. For not only ourselves, our children, and our grandchildren. I don't so much worry about me. I'm on the back nine, you know, so to speak, of life. But I am concerned about grandchildren and great-grandchildren. So anyway, moving right along. Where do we leave off? 7. Okay, your blanks and 6 were army was your first one. Republic is your second one. In stark contrast, top-down systems of tyranny had dominated the entire world. The colonists realized that the history of government on this earth has been almost entirely the history of the rule of force held in the hands of a few. And I'm telling you, folks, there are a few out there right now, and they are crazy for power. I'll let you fill in the blanks. Force is your blank there. Number 8, sadly, there has been an educational blackout regarding the true roots of America's exceptional freedoms. Few Americans today know the foundations of freedom that were built in colonial America. Modern histories of America almost universally neglect the century and a half of colonial history from 1607 to 1776. Blackout is your blank in number 8. Number 9, instead, they have taught the myth that America was dreamed up by our founders or by great thinkers of the European Enlightenment. But the truth is, the biblically literate, politically astute colonists set the trajectory for America's future success. They wrote their own brilliant, biblically based constitutions and agreements long before the founding era. Future is your blank and 8. Number 10, the colonial writings reveal a world that has been forgotten by historians and political scientists. After 20 years of research on America's forgotten origins, Professor Donald Lutz documents that the roots of America's freedom and prosperity did not come from the founding fathers or the Constitution. He says, rather, that local government in colonial America was the seedbed or roots of American constitutionalism. Remember, the 13 colonies had their own constitution, their own laws for each individual colony. Did I leave off at 10? Yeah. Number 11. In his important book, Lutz compiles 80 of these local constitutions, agreements, and covenants written by the early colonists themselves. Nearly all the colonists who settled the East Coast of America were Christians deeply influenced by the Reformation. Influenced is your blank. And I hope to have time in this 12-week course to dig a little bit into the Reformation. But the Reformation is so important to Christian history, you probably need a whole semester just on the Reformation. But that Reformation, when I talk about the Reformation, I'm talking about Martin Luther. Remember, Martin Luther discovered in the biblical text, he was a Catholic monk, he discovers in the biblical text that it's, the church doesn't have the power to save you, the sacraments don't cleanse you, but you're saved by God's grace through faith. And that's how the Reformation started. That's where the Protestants came from. Calvin, Zwingli, Arminia, Luther, all the that's where we came from. You know, the root word for Protestants, I believe, is protesters. Okay, so we were the protesters against the Catholic Church. All right, so where'd I leave off? 11, influenced is your blank. 12, they were part of what historians have called the biblical century, or the 17th century. During that pivotal span, millions of Europeans were able to own and read the Bible in their own language for the first time in history. Harvard professor Eric Nelson says that during this period, Christians began to regard the Hebrew Bible as a political constitution. He says that readers began to see in the five books of Moses not just political wisdom, but a political constitution. So your first blank in 12 is biblical. Your second blank is Hebrew. They saw the Hebrew Bible as something they could build a political constitution out of. I think that's amazing. And remember, the pilgrims, they went to Leyden, Holland before they came to America, and they were introduced to the Hebrew Bible in the language of Hebrew. They're in Holland. 13, no longer regarding the Hebrew Bible as the old law, a shadowy imitation of the truth, truth is your blank there in 13, which had been rendered null and void by the new dispensation, they increasingly came to see it as a set of political laws that God himself had given to the Israelites as their civil sovereign. You know, today there's many Christians, they don't read the Old Testament because they think it's old. We don't think it's old at this church. We think those laws still apply. Oh, that's been done away with. Oh, really? Are you allowed to murder? Tell your wife that those laws don't count. You're going to go commit adultery and see how many knots she puts on your head. Huh? Are you allowed to lie? Nah. No. The Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not lie. You know, and Jesus said, liars can't enter the kingdom of heaven. Uh-oh. Just saying, there's nothing old about it. Okay? It applies to our lives today. One politician said that society, or that the Bible has not lived up, or has not kept up with society. I'll argue tonight that society has not kept up with the high standards of the Word of God. Amen. Amen. I know I'm preaching now. I need to move on. All right. 14. Truth is your blank in 13. 14. He says that political scholars would now have to look to the perfect constitution designed by the omniscient God. As the American colonists form their towns and colonies, they create models of limited self-government based upon the Hebraic biblical model. What deployed over time in colonial America was not a theocracy or state church. This dominates society. A theocracy or a state-run church does. Limited self-government. That's what the colonists were looking for. That was the intention of our founding fathers. They got that from the early colonists, that our government was to be a limited government ran by the people for the people. And the people would elect the leaders. Moving right along. 15. The colonists had come out of Europe with its forced religion and irreligion. They knew that Christianity could not be forced, but they did, as Christians, apply their faith. Listen to me. They did apply their faith to the choice of their leaders and to the political affairs of their republic. When they chose their leaders, they used their faith. They wanted a leader that would line up with the Word of God. And I'm going to tell you something. We're almost 250 years old here in America. That still applies. The leaders we choose, their policies should line up with the Word of God. 16. Leaders is your blank in 15. 16. The American colonies were blessed with freedom and prosperity during the 17th century. But by the dawn of the 18th century, many colonists began to slowly lose their passion for the faith. Some came under the influence of skepticism, rampant in the European Enlightenment. Passion is your blank. They began to grow weary, and they were losing their passion for God and the Word of God. 17. The English, deeply touched by the Reformation, had come close to forming a Christian republic under Oliver Cromwell. And I hope to share a little more of his life later. Under Oliver Cromwell. But when Cromwell died, they returned to dependence upon a king. They crowned Charles II, and he resumed monarchical tyranny in church and state. They had actually run him out of England, and they allowed him to come back. They wanted a king, just like Israel. We got to have a king. Want to be like the other nations. 18. By the 18th century, England was extending its empire around the world, funded by the slave trade they had created. The biblical conscience and constitutional instincts of the English were a fading memory. Greed, immorality, and arrogance ruled the day in the English Empire, especially among the ruling class. Ruled today. Ruled. I would say we have some arrogance in our politicians today. Would you think so? Yeah. Moving right along. 19. When in 1720 the London stock market crash created a financial depression which swept into the colonies, at the same time, France, with its army in Canada, threatened a massive invasion to burn and destroy the colonial cities and enforce military rule. Religious and civil liberty were in great peril. So your first blank in 19 is army. Your second blank is civil. 20. Suddenly, in the dark days of the 1730s, a great awakening thundered up the coast to the colonies. Jonathan Edwards and other pastors planted a fire for faith and freedom in the hearts of the people. George Whitefield, a famous English evangelist, fanned the flames of revival in 1740 as he began the first of seven speaking tours that would stretch out over the next 30 years. So fire is your first blank, speaking is your second blank. 21, tens of thousands of colonists up and down the coast gathered on the hillsides to hear him preach up to five times a day. One third of the people of New England and one half of the people in the southern colonies were brought to personal faith in Messiah Jesus. The spiritual awakening lasted a generation. Who will agree with me right now that the answer to Americans' problems is we need a revival? We need a great awakening. Amen. You know, there were liberals and leftists in the colonies back then, and God's answer was a great awakening, an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Lord, pour out your Spirit on this nation. 23, the clergy were the intellectual, cultural, and spiritual leaders of the colonial era. They were the pillars of communication. Their influence in colonial America was comparable to the impact of today's social media. Educational establishment and the entertainment industry all combined, they were the pillars of the community, the clergy. 24, Yale historian Harry Stout writes, over the span of the colonial era, American ministers delivered approximately 8 million sermons. The average 70-year-old colonial churchgoer would have listened to some 7,000 sermons in his or her lifetime, totaling nearly 100,000 hours of concentrated listening. This is the number of classroom hours it would take to receive 10 separate undergraduate degrees in a modern university without ever repeating the same course. The sermons dealt intelligently with every issue of culture and averaged 20 to 50 pages in length. Sermons is your first blank. Issue is your second blank. You know, I was told one time that politics has no place in the church. But our founding fathers, everything I read about the founding preachers of this nation, they not only they were teachers, they were preachers, they got into politics, they even fought in the militias. Amen. Real men, right? Amen. 25. The pastors taught the role of biblical religion as the prime interpreter for political matters of the day, rather than humanism or deism holding ideological preference. The Christian doctrines flowing from the Reformation were at the forefront during the formation of America. Furthermore, they positively impacted social and political affairs. Theology was influencing politics. It always will. Likewise, eternal political principles were proclaimed from pulpits with regularity and vigor. Humanism and eternal are your two blanks, but I'm going to go back to one line here. Furthermore, he says, they positively impacted social and political affairs. Theology was influencing politics. Amen? In our country, they say, no, keep God out of politics. We've got to keep God at arm's length. The liberals will tell you it's okay if you want to talk about God in your houses of prayer or in your homes, but not out on the public square. Just saying. Better move along. I might get banned from Facebook. Where about I leave off at? 26. These biblical principles taught from pulpits in every colony proclaimed inalienable rights for each individual which had been denied by tyrants through the ages. These rights included equality before the law, the right to trial by jury, the choice of leaders by the people, private ownership of property, the right to life as sacred, the separation of powers in government, with checks and balances against corruption. Note that the Word of God was the source and guarantor of these inalienable rights, not the king or government. What is an inalienable right? An inalienable right is a right that is God-given. No government, no king, nobody gave that right to you. It's given to you by God Almighty. And if it's given to you by God Almighty, then no man has the right to take it away. Amen. 27. The pastors communicated these truths through sermons, books, and pamphlets. They taught the people several hours on Sunday. In weekly town halls and election sermons and sermons on days of fasting and prayer. Fasting is your blank in 27. The clergy were also the presidents of nearly all the colleges. I want to go back to something. Back there in 26, it says that these rights included equality before the law, also the right to trial by jury, the choice of leaders by the people, private ownership of property, and the right to life as sacred. I don't believe our founding fathers would have been for the butchering of unborn babies or the butchering of babies who come full term. Matter of fact, I'm quite sure of it. All right, where are we at? 28. For example, Harvard's rules declared Let every student be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life. Think about that. These colleges taught their students the most important thing is that you know God and his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. Wouldn't our college students be much more well equipped for life if they learned that instead of the junk they're being taught, the liberalism, the leftism that's being taught in our campuses? Let me keep reading. And therefore, to lay Christ in the bottom as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and training. Knowledge is your blank. Life is your first blank. Knowledge is your second blank. The Great Awakening, the clergy and the colleges prepared the American colonists to withstand the firestorm that was to come. 29. It became clear to the colonists, especially during the war with France in the 1750s, that England had planned to suppress the liberties of the American colonists. Suppress is your blank. The British sent over royal governors and military officers who were incompetent, corrupt, immoral, and cowardly. 30. The premier English parliamentarian, William Pitt, attacked the military leaders of his own army. He spoke of their tyranny over the common man, their extravagance, idleness, and luxury. The colonists were forced to board English troops in private homes. That's just not going to work out good. Luxury is your blank in 31. The soldiers that were boarded in private homes proceeded to abuse families and steal all they could. A British commander sent hundreds of soldiers into New York in the middle of the night to conduct a house-to-house search for able-bodied men. By the dawn's early light, 800 men were in captivity. They were forced, like thousands of others, onto warships as mere slaves. Search is your blank there in 31. 32. As the colonists thought about the English arrogance and brutality they had just witnessed, they realized, as John Adams said, there seems to be a direct and formal design on foot to enslave America. And if John Adams was here tonight, he would tell you that there is a liberal group of people here tonight that is alive and well in America that want to enslave America again. As the colonists thought about the English era, this is 32. So search is your blank in 31. 32. I haven't finished 32, my bad. I'll read Adams' quote again just because it was good. There seems to be a direct and formal design on foot to enslave America. Colonial leaders is your blank, including Sam Adams, Patrick Henry, and John Witherspoon, received that unless the independent colonies could unite, they can never defeat the British juggernaut. They would have to unite the colonies. Page 5, moving right along. Number 33. They knew that a house or nation divided cannot stand. There were two groups of patriots that needed to merge if they were to have any hope. Hope is your blank. One group, spiritually revived in the Great Awakening, were infuriated at English attempts to destroy religious liberty. We should be infuriated in this nation at the attempts of some people to try to destroy religious liberty today. The king had a plan to forcibly impose the Church of England upon the colonies. So hope is your blank. It's the same thing that Queen Elizabeth did that caused the pilgrims to leave England. That wasn't the only thing, but that was the straw that broke the camel's back. 34. The other group emphasized tax issues, personal liberty, material gain, and small government. Samuel Adams and Patrick Henry were committed to uniting these two groups. They, as businessmen and ardent believers, knew that the best coalition builders often were those who understood both camps because they themselves shared the love of God that animated one side and the dislike for bureaucrats and taxes that propel the other. Builders is your blank there in 34. 35, Sam Adams, the father of the American Revolution, had worked for decades to teach his fellow citizens in Boston the biblical basis of liberty. In 1773, Samuel Adams created the social media of his day when he began the committees of correspondence. Within a few months, 80 towns throughout New England joined the committees. Liberty is your blank in 35. 36, 400 more towns joined in 1774. Adams taught the religion and public liberty of a people are so intimately connected, their interests are interwoven and cannot exist separately. Your religion and your public liberty go hand in hand, according to Adams. He said, "It does not take a majority to prevail, but rather an irate, tireless minority, keen on setting brush fires of freedom in the minds of men." 400 is your blank there. 37. Patrick Henry, the great coalition builder from the South, was the first great speaker to inspire both factions of patriots opposed to British tyranny. Henry, who like Adams had been converted to Christ in the Great Awakening as a teenager, used his great abilities to unite people of varied interests around higher principles. Inspire is your blank in 37. 38, his ability at coalition building was put to the ultimate test in his famous speech to the Virginia legislature in 1775. His impromptu speech, the last one of the day, many believe was the greatest oration in American history. Henry appealed to the Virginia leaders and future presidents and called them to sacrifice all for the holy cause of liberty. Appealed is your blank in 38. 39. He asked his skeptical audience, "Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery?" His answer was clear. "Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." You know, all my life I've known that speech. But it wasn't until I went back, you know, some 40, almost 50 years after being out of school, that I get it. I understand better what he was dealing with, what they were going through, excuse me. And it means more to me now. His once skeptical audience rose to their feet in unison and committed themselves to fight for their freedom and for that of their children. Excuse me. Got the hiccups. The British began the war 3 weeks later. Reverend John Witherspoon, president of Princeton College, knew very well the tyranny of the English. He was a Scot and had witnessed the English army ravaging his homeland, killing thousands of Scots, destroying their heritage, and condemning thousands to exile or slavery in America. Slavery is your blank in 40. 41, Reverend Witherspoon, a Scottish patriot pastor, was recruited to come over to America to be president of Princeton College. In the coming years, he inspired and educated many of the future leaders of our country. He taught the biblical basis for self-governing republic and the biblical mandate to resist tyrannical rulers. I'm going to read that again. Here's the main cornerstone, other than Jesus. Jesus is the cornerstone. But here's the main thought behind America's exceptionalism. That they based this nation's laws on a biblical basis for self-governing republic. in the biblical mandate to resist tyrannical rulers. They would use the Bible to build their constitution and this republic. And they would preserve their freedom against all tyranny. Number 42. We're almost done with the first part. Among his students, was James Madison, the father of the Constitution. Witherspoon was so effective as an educator that one British officer during the war with England proclaimed that Witherspoon was a political firebrand who perhaps had not a less share in the revolution than Washington himself. Revolution. John Adams, our second president, when asked about the American Revolution, said, now watch this, pay close attention to what John Adams said. Remember the question. He was asked about the American Revolution, and he said, what do you mean by the American Revolution? The war? That was no part of the revolution. It was only an effect and consequence of it. The revolution was in the minds of the people, a change in their religious sentiment and convictions. The choice of the colonists to bow to King Jesus long before the war led to their lasting liberty and the founding of the United States in the 1770s. Amen. That's a powerful statement by John Adams. Now, we're at 44. We're, I think, over halfway done. We have about 38 minutes. I'm pretty sure we can do this if we hurry. Enemies of America's exceptionalism. I'm going to do my best with the help of Dennis Prager. And I wrote the name of his book down at the end. When you see in dark letters, you know, like for instance, World History Institute, Institute Journal, that was my main source for one of these lectures, okay? So when you see that at the end, that's what it is. I'm going to try to give them credit. I don't want anybody to think that I just did this all on my own, you know. Yeah. 44. What is leftism? Leftism is both a way of understanding the world in a value system. World is your blank. It is, in fact, a form of religion, albeit a secular one. Many of its adherents believe in it with the same passion as religious Jews, Christians, and Muslims believe in their respective religions. They direct their lives by it, and more than a few have been willing to die, and many have killed for various leftist ideologies. Your second blank is killed. 45. In much of the world outside the Muslim world, leftism is the dominant ideology. It influences the values and actions of nearly as many people as does Christianity or any other religion. It even influences many believing Christians and Jews. Values is your blank in 45. One example of the religious nature of leftism was the term adopted by Hillary Clinton when she was First Lady of the United States. Her phrase was the politics of meaning. In other words, the left's politics give meaning to life. The left are the only ones that have meaning. Okay? So pay attention. We'll get there. The term was highly meaningful to the left, but meaningless to conservatives. The reason is the conservatives do not look to government and politics for meaning. Somebody say amen or oh me. We look to God for our purpose and our destiny and life's meaning. They look to their own lives, their families, their work, their friends, their hobbies, and most of all, their God-based religions. So adopted is your first blank, hobbies is your second blank in 46. 47, but with the collapse of God-based religion on much of the left, leftist religion has filled the meaning void. For the left, since Karl Marx, utopia is to be created here and now on earth. You know, that perfect world where we're sitting around a campfire singing Kumbaya. You know, they print the bumper stickers, coexist. Never going to happen until Jesus comes. Politics becomes the vehicle to achieving this utopia, all right? To achieving this, and therefore politics provides much more meaning to the leftists and to the and than it should be than to those on the right. If you've got one with blanks you're filling in, the typos have been corrected. If you've got one with the answers, you still get the typos. So 48. For the left, politics is the way to transform the world. For conservatives, politics is primarily the way to stop the left from doing so. I mean, that's... Yeah. I mean, you're seeing that play out right here in America in this election cycle. That's what's going on. The left wants to transform the world, and the conservatives want to stop them. The former is much more fulfilling than the latter. 49. Unlike those who hold Christian beliefs and call themselves Christian, or those who hold Muslim beliefs and call themselves Muslim, many people who hold leftist values do not call themselves leftists and do not even think of themselves as such. Muslims, you're blank in 49. Transformers, you're blank in 48. 50. This is also true of organizations. While virtually every Christian or Muslim or Jewish organization identifies itself in that way, virtually no left-wing organization includes the word leftist in its name. Identifies as your blank. Page 7, number 51. In America, a list of leading leftist organizations would include groups as diverse as the American Library Association, the American Civil Liberties Union, People for the American Way, the National Organization for Women, and the National Council of Churches. Not one of their names even hints at a leftist orientation, and if asked, many of their members would deny that these organizations are leftist. The great majority of the world's labor unions are leftist institutions. So diverse is your first blank in 51, diverse. Your second blank is members. The great majority of liberal arts colleges and universities in the Western world are leftist. The social science departments of Western universities are essentially left-wing seminaries. Just as the purpose of Christian seminaries is to produce committed Christians, the primary purpose of most Western universities is, consciously or not, to produce committed secular leftists. So your blanks in 52 are, first one is liberal, and your second one is purpose. 53. The major difference between them is that Christian seminaries declare their purpose and Western universities do not. The great majority of the world's news media are on the left. Just as significant, there are so many leftists in other institutions that those institutions become de facto leftists, even when they are ostensibly committed to other ideals. Media is your blank. There in number 53. 54. An example would be Western religious institutions that come to be dominated by leftists. The Anglican Church in Britain is one. Many mainstream Protestant churches in the United States have leftist values that are indistinguishable from those of other left-wing institutions. However, because no one calls the Presbyterian Church USA the leftist Presbyterian Church USA, it is not immediately identified as a left-wing institution. But when you're all for same-sex marriage, you're pro-abortion, you go to Lebanon and you give money to the terrorist group Hezbollah. That pretty much, your actions tell us that you're leftist or left wing. So your blank there in 54 was values. 55, likewise, there is no mainstream leftist position that their leadership and many rabbis of the Reform movement of Judaism do not hold. But the institution is called Reform Judaism, not leftist Judaism. And most left-wing rabbis in Reform Judaism would be insulted if they were described as having leftism rather than Judaism-based values. So Reform Judaism is liberal. It is leftist. But they don't call it that. All right? But their values are left-leaning. All right? 56. Now things are going to start clearing up for you. Okay? If asked how they would identify themselves socially or politically, and usually only if asked, leftists will call themselves progressive, open-minded, liberal, feminist, environmentalist, enlightened, or any combination of these. But relatively few will label themselves leftists. 57. Many people with primarily left-wing views think of themselves as centrist. And that is understandable, because almost none of these institutions, from the universities to the world's mainstream news media, calls itself leftist. And because the views of the university and the news media are only views to which the average person with left-wing views is ever seriously exposed, it makes perfect sense that many people on the left would consider themselves and left-wing views to be centrist. In other words, they only listen to their side. Okay? So they're going to think they're in the middle of the road. They don't know what conservatives believe. And they really don't care. 58. So your blank there in 57 was centrist. That was your first blank, C-E-N-T-R-I-S-T-S. And your second blank was average. 58. Another obstacle to identifying leftism is that, unlike traditional religions, leftism has no official creed or scriptures. If you want to know what Judaism is, you can read the Torah and the rest of the Hebrew Bible, the Talmud, and rabbinic literature. If you ask a Christian what Christianity is, a Protestant will refer you to the Old and New Testaments, or, as we like to say, the Hebrew Bible and the Jewish commentary. A Catholic will refer you to the Bible and the church teachings. Muslims, likewise, will refer you to their holy works, beginning with the Quran and the Hadith. Hadith is your second blank there in 58. Let's see what your first blank was. Talmud, T-A-L-M-U-D. Let's just, for the sake of argument, we'll say it's a Jewish commentary on the Hebrew Bible. Amen. 59. But even though there are hundreds of thousands of left-wing books and an innumerable number of essays and articles written from a leftist perspective, there are no official leftist scriptures. At one time, perhaps, one would have pointed to the works of Karl Marx or Richard Engels, but no longer. So they don't have an official text or document. Essays is your blank of 59. 60. Unlike the beliefs of traditional religions, leftism's beliefs must often be inferred. One knows that a Christian is one who affirms belief in the Christian Trinity. Trinity is your first blank. But it is not nearly as easy to label people leftists as it is to label them Christian. The dogmas to which virtually all Christians assent are listed or easily identified by asking virtually any Christian clergyman. But the dogmas of leftism are not listed, and there is no official leftist clergy. Clergy is your blank, second blank. Nevertheless, it would be absurd to deny that there is such a thing as leftism. We're going to explain it further here in just a minute. 61. Most Americans want to believe that liberal America and conservative America can be united. I'm going to read that again. Most Americans want to believe that liberal America and conservative America can be united. That was a major allure of the 2008 presidential campaign of Barack Obama. Hope and change. Hope and change. 2008 is your blank. But the unhappy fact is that there are two Americas, and they are not a rich one and a poor one, like some political parties want to tell you. Somebody say amen or oh me. There is not a rich one or a poor one. Economic status plays little role in this division. Rather, there is a conservative America and a liberal America. There is a liberal America who's willing to give up freedom and liberty for stuff that the government provides. They want to build big government. Conservatives want smaller government. Conservatives want capitalism. We want jobs. We want to raise our families. We want to go to church in freedom and liberty. So they're not going to come together. You can't mix oil and water. Not going to happen. I know. Jesus comes back, it'll happen. But barring Jesus coming back, I predict that it won't happen. Okay? Even though I'd like to see it happen. If we had a great awakening in America, we might come close. 62. Europe is used to deep ideological divisions. But Americans believe in the possibility of unity between left and right because they think both have essentially the same vision for America, and that right and left share the same goals and therefore really differ only in their ways to achieve that vision. That is not the case. Right and left differ in their visions of America, not just in having different roads. Unity is your first blank. Vision is your second blank. Have you ever heard a universalist talk? They believe that Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, they're all the same. Christianity and Judaism, they're all the same. They're just a different path that leads to the same God. No. Not so. Okay? Some Americans believe that liberals or the left wants the same thing the right wants for America, that their vision's the same. They're just taking a different road. No, that's not true. There are different, very different roads heading in different directions. 63. The left wants America to look as much like Western European countries as possible. The left wants Europe's quasi-pacifism, cradle-to-grave social democracy, socioeconomic egalitarianism, and secularism in America. The right shares none of those goals. Egalitarianism is everybody's equal. Now think about it. Everybody's equal. Everybody owns the same half acre of land. Everybody gets the same money every month. Everybody gets the same health care. I guarantee you the wealthy elite will make more money. They'll go to different doctors. They'll have the best health care. It's a top-down government instead of a bottom-up government. All right? Where did I leave off? 63. Your blank in 63 is a little tricky. It's cradle to grave. In other words, the left, they want the government to provide for you from the time you're born till the time you die. 64. The right regards pacifism as an accessory to evil, the cradle-to-grave welfare state as economically and morally untenable. Morally is your blank. Socioeconomic egalitarianism as subversive of liberty. And secularism is undermining both ultimate meaning and objective morality. 65, morally is your blank in 64. 65, the left wants America not only to have a secular government, but to be a secular society as well. Society is your first blank. The left argues that if people want to be religious, they should do so at home and in their houses of prayer, but not to inject their religious values into society. The right wants America to continue to be what it has always been, a God-centered Judeo-Christian society with a secular government that is not indifferent to God and religion. Society is your first blank, home is your second blank, and secular is your third blank in 65. And we have exactly 19 minutes. 66. The left wants Americans to identify as Christians of the world. The left wants Americans to identify as citizens of the world. It fears nationalism, especially of the American variety. And next week we'll talk about that. This distrust of nationalism has been true for the European left since World War I and for the American left since World War II. The right, on the other hand, first identifies as citizens of America and celebrates American nationalism. The left globalists, the people who want a one world order, okay, they you've heard them, and I'm going to deal with this next week because I'm tired of hearing it. I had somebody tell me Trump was a Nazi the other day. I'm tired of it. I'm going to explain it next week. But they say Hitler was a nationalist, and he was, but he had a different nationalism. Hitler wanted to conquer the world, all right? Trump's nationalism is to make America great again. He has no desire to conquer the world, amen? He just wants to put America first. He's trying to instill some pride back in America and America's Christian values. Okay, all right, is that 66? Your blank was distrust in 66. 67, moving right along. The left, therefore, regards the notion of American exceptionalism as an expression of chauvinism and conceit. It often views European and world opinion as better than America as arbitrators of what is good. In other words, they think that Europe is better than America. And they believe that America is arrogant and chauvinistic. Remember when Barack Obama went on his world apology tour and bowed before the Saudi king? Huh? Come on, man. Conceit is your blank there in 67. 68. The right, on the other hand, has a low opinion of the United Nations and the world opinion as moral compasses. It sees both as having a much poorer record in identifying and confronting evil than America has. Evil is your blank. 69. The left is ambivalent about and often hostile to overt displays of American patriotism. That is why, for example, one is far more likely to find American flags displayed in conservative neighborhoods on national holidays than in liberal neighborhoods such as Santa Monica, California, Manhattan, and San Francisco. Flags is your blank there. I don't guess they would like my Ohio for Trump 2020 flag. Moving right along. 70. The left subscribes more to the French Revolution, whose guiding principles were liberty, equality, and fraternity. The right subscribes to the American Revolution's formula, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The French European notion of equality, which goes far beyond the American belief that all people are created equal, is not mentioned. The right rejects the French Revolution and does not hold Western Europe as a model. The left does. When the left talks about the French Revolution and equality, they're talking about, I think it's communism. They want everything to be equal. Everybody gets a fair wage. Everybody gets health care. You don't have to work. We're going to give you money. You stay home. You know, staying home and not working is anti-biblical, unless you get old like us, you know. Where are we at? 71? The left envisions an egalitarian society. The right does not. The left values the equality of economic status above other societal values. Most important, above liberty. This is what propels the left to advocate laws that would compel employers to pay women the same wages they pay men, not only for the same job, but for comparable jobs. And you know, I think women should be paid the same as men if they're doing the same job. Okay? But I don't think you can dictate minimum wage. You know, I don't think you should. I think that's up to the employer. If you don't like the wage, don't work there. That make any sense? It doesn't in my little pea brain. Okay, but moving right along. 72. So your blank is liberty. All right? 72. This left-wing emphasis on egalitarianism is what led the United Nations World Health Organization, now listen to this, to rank health care in the United States and in Cuba as essentially tied. Because the United Nations values equality. And in America, while the poor get far superior health care to almost anyone in Cuba, there is nevertheless less equality in health care than in Cuba, where almost no one except Communist Party leaders has decent health care. Do you understand that? The United Nations says that Cuba's health care system and America's health care system is on par. They're the same. Because we have people in America, some of them have better health care than others. And some of the poor don't have health care. But most of the poor do. It's called Medicaid, I believe. Okay? So the poor in America are far better off than the poor in Cuba. Okay? So to say that the healthcare systems in Cuba and America are the same, that's just a lie. Okay, your blanks are equality and healthcare. 73. The left wants a world and therefore an America devoid of nuclear weapons. The right wants America to have the most advanced nuclear and other weapons in the world. The right trusts American might more than it does universal disarmament as a vehicle to world peace. Trust and peace. Really? Really? We're going to get rid of our nukes. This is what Obama said. He wanted to get rid of some of our nukes. And he's going to trust Vladimir Putin to get rid of some of his. And Xi Jinping get rid of his. And Ping Pong down North Korea to get rid of his. Really? I trust America's might. I actually trust God's might over anybody else's. Amen. Okay, we are at 74. The left wants, as Barack Obama repeatedly stated when running for president, to fundamentally transform America. Conservatives want America improved, not fundamentally transformed. Your blank is improved. 75. For these and other reasons, calls for unity among Americans that transcends left and right are either naive or disingenuous. America will be united only when the great majority affirms either left-wing or conservative values, or when the Tsar Shalom, the Prince of Peace, returns. 76. Left-wing ideas are predicated on Marxist materialist understanding of life. In popular jargon, materialism means an excessive love of material things. Love is your blank. But philosophically, materialism means that only matter is real. There is no reality beyond the material world. To the Marxist, therefore, is no reality other than the material world. So, to a Marxist, a communist, there is no afterlife. There is no spiritual world. All you get is right here. What the Apostle Paul said, man, if this is all we got, we're pretty pitiful. Oh, we got to hurry. 11. 77. Love, for example, is ultimately, this is to the Marxists, love, for example, is ultimately chemistry. Since the mind is nothing more than the physiological activity of the brain. Brain is your blank. So too, free will does not exist. Our decisions are determined by our genes and our environment. And therefore, God and religious beliefs are nonsense. Frequently dangerous nonsense to the Marxists. Do you know what this does? This builds a society that feels sorry for itself. The man keeps putting me down. I love Ben Carson today, because he said sitting in a ghetto on a step, his mama made him realize that he needed to learn to read and get an education. And the man went on, left the inner city, and went on to be a brain surgeon. Huh? Yeah, let me keep going. If you feel sorry for yourself, the only person that's going to show up is the devil. And you're never going to get out of that. You're never going to achieve the American dream. Okay, I got to keep going. 78. From Marx on, the left has fought against religion because it is non-materialistic and because leftists have understood that so long as people were religious, they would not engage in what the left considers the necessary revolution to better their material lives. I'm going to stop here for a minute and camp out, even though I'm in a hurry. I got 9 minutes. Lenin was a Marxist. Lenin wanted a revolution. Vladimir Lenin wanted the working people to rise up against the man. But the working people were working. They were making a decent living. They didn't want a riot. So he went out and found some fringe people and developed some hoodlums. And Lenin started a revolution. Bernie Sanders has been telling us for years he's waiting on a revolution. He's wanting a revolution. And I'm going to tell you something. All this burning in all these cities, all this looting, that's Bernie's revolution. Mark it down. They want anarchy in our streets. I'll keep going. Religion, I'm still in 78. Religion teaches people how to accommodate to their material condition, precisely by relegating the material world to a lower rung than other spheres of life, such as spiritual, moral, and intellectual. What that means is this. As a Christian, what the Apostle Paul said? He said, I've learned to be happy when I have nothing, and I've learned to be happy when I have a lot. You know, a religious person, Christianity, material things do not, they do not have an effect on them. Yes, I'll be the first to admit, it's better when you have money to pay your bills than if you don't. But to a Christian, we have to put the material world in perspective, because we know we're not of this world. This is not really our home. Our home is to be with Jesus someday. Amen? We need to move along, because I only got seven and a half minutes. 79. The left does not view actions that Judeo-Christian society has labeled good and evil as the product of people's moral values and self-control, but as the products of material equality or inequality. Thus, the left ascribes most violent crime to poverty, not to violent criminals, defective character, or defective value system. You remember what that one politician, that woman said? Or maybe she wasn't a politician. She might have been a news anchor. She blamed the fact that the only way to solve the ISIS problem, they just need good jobs. No, they're radical Muslims. They want to kill you. Good jobs. See, that's the left. They think that violent crime is because of poverty. Okay, how many of you know that not everybody that has grown up poor, and we were poor growing up, we just didn't know it. We haven't went out and killed people or committed violent crime. So it's not a fair argument. Violent is your blank. 80. The last great fight is with material inequality, not with evil or evil as normally understood. Thus, the left has always been less interested in fighting tyranny than fighting inequality. That is why leftist dictators, from Lenin to Mao to Pol Pot to Ho Chi Minh to Fidel Castro and Hugo Chavez, have had so much support from leftists around the world. Dictators is your blank. I seen somebody the other day had a Vladimir Lenin t-shirt on. Really? A murderous communist. 81. Many of these we really got to hurry. Many of these dictators were mass murderers, but too much of the world's left, it was more important that they oppose material inequality in America. This explains the left's relative disinterest in creating wealth. The enormous and unsustainable debts facing the individual American states and United States as a country from 2009 on have disturbed the American right far more than the American left. The American, the left, they just want to keep printing money. The right wants jobs. We need to work. We need good trade deals. We need good commerce between nations. We don't keep printing money. Keep printing money, we're going to be in trouble here pretty soon. 82. The same has been true for nearly all the European countries saddled with unsustainable debt. The reason is that the left is not nearly as interested in creating wealth than it is in erasing inequality. My Bible says that God is the one who gives us the wisdom and the ability to get wealth. Moving right along. 83. End all the socioeconomic inequalities and you will have created a beautiful world, essentially a utopia. Utopia is your blank in 83. The further left one goes, the greater the belief in creating a this world paradise. Unfortunately, however, attempts at creating utopia in this world lead to dystopia in this world. The conservative view is that the best is the enemy of the better, and attempts to create a utopia usually destroys much of what is already good in the society. That is why conservatives marvel at how good America is, while leftists seek to transform it. I think you're seeing that attitude play out in the two conventions this week. 84. Beginning with the Chancellor of the German Empire, Otto von Bismarck, known as the father of state socialism, the view steadily arose among Western progressives that the state should take care of its citizens. This was not the American view, which had always been that the state should be as small as possible and that the individual, the family, the community, and religious and other charitable institutions should take care of the people. Your blanks in 84, your first one is German, your second is charitable. Your blanks in 83, the first one's utopia, the second one is destroy. And here's the last one. There is an additional reason for the leftist love of the state. It gives the left power to achieve its goals. I'm telling you something. They never accepted our last election. They have spent 3.5 years trying to undermine the last election because they're not in power anymore. Barack Obama had teed this nation up for Hillary Clinton to take us into a one world order. And guess what? God raised up a man, Donald J. Trump, and ended that dream, and now they are power hungry to get it back. The left is a combination of belief in its good intentions and its certitude that leftist intellectuals are smarter inexorably leads to its commitment to enlarging the state. They think that they're smarter than everybody else. So they think they should have a right. Anyway, Russia, impeach, impeach, impeach. And now Trump is using the post office to steal the election. The left is truly power hungry. The left believes that almost all social problems can be solved by the state taxing its citizens as much as possible to spend increasing amounts of money on social programs setting up to solve those problems. Those social problems, those democratic policies, in my opinion, have enslaved Americans in inner cities. They have no hope, no dreams to get out. They've robbed them of all hope, those policies. And why they continue to vote for Democrats, I'll never know. God bless you. Till next week, Class 6. Hopefully Facebook won't shut us down and leave us off there. I love you all. God bless America.